How's that? Okay. Well, good morning. Good to see you all. 4 days ago, Cupid was busy in the lives of many with his little arrow of love to remind us that love is in the air. So to speak, heart-shaped candy boxes, greeting cards with expressions of love inside and out. Romantic dinners occurred as a result of what we call Valentine's Day. But this morning, I want to suggest to you something different. I want to suggest to you that God Himself was the originator of the first Valentine's Day, and it happened about 6,000 years ago. So if you have your copy of God's Word with you, please turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We will be considering this morning some practical theology truth principles from verses 18 through 25 that will hopefully give us some insight into what the rest of the morning will hold as we consider what God has for us this morning. So, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation this morning. Verse 18 starts and says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for him, for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Just an aside, folks, this is the first recorded human quote that we know of. The first one. Verse 24. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Before we move along this morning, I want us to notice that in this text of seven verses, just seven verses, Lord God is mentioned four times. Four times. He is the one that is proactive in establishing all that is described in these verses, and as a result, we, you and me, can rest assured that all that is described in this passage is a perfect plan from God Himself, both for Adam, the first man, and his first woman, as well as for all of us. Two by two they came. Couple after couple after couple, and Adam named the creatures that God had made. Considering the vast number of animals and birds we know about, this wasn't a small task and could have taken a significant amount of time. However, I suggest to you this, that the names were given to things like frog, dog, cat. That's what Adam used to identify the animals, rather than something like, "Here's a spotted three-toed green flying frog." That would have taken a while. Evidently, after all of this time, however, Adam was still unaware that he wasn't part of a couple. Because in verse 21, we read, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. We don't read that partway through the naming of the animals, Adam stopped and asked God about his partner, his helper, his companion, and even after all is finished, nothing comes from Adam. So, divine surgery occurred, and God's solution to Adam's missing component was completed. Adam opened his eyes from the recovery room of Eden, and there she was. There she was, God's perfect masterpiece, a woman. Let us not forget, though, let us not forget that Adam was made from dirt, whereas Eve came from the flesh of God's prized possession, Adam himself. His final creation was finished, and she was the perfect wife and mother of the human race. She was perfect, magnificent, beautiful, probably the most beautiful woman that ever lived. And as Adam no doubt quickly noticed, just a little different than he was. He probably was thinking something like, I really do like her a lot. To be a little politically incorrect this morning, I don't want to forget what verse 24 says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Before we move on, I want us to make special note of several points in this verse, which, by the way, is spoken directly from God himself. Leave father and mother. Leave father and mother. What father and mother? How did the father and mother get together? Besides, who was Adam and Eve's mother? Unless God himself gave further insight as to what he meant by saying this, they were puzzled by the command, since they both were completely new to the relationship. But God was looking down the corridor of time and was instituting this most intimate human relationship, which is marriage. Next, be joined to his wife. Wife? Is this wife like him or different? Was there another man around at this time? Joined indicates some sort of covenant or marriage between a man, Adam, and a woman, Eve. Then there's, they shall become one flesh. Intimacy is implied here. Physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, and spiritual intimacy. They are to become as one. God established marriage here in Genesis 2. God established marriage here in Genesis 2 between the two genders he created, a man and a woman, a male and a female, and he hasn't changed his mind. In Genesis 1, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 1, starting at verse 27, we read the following words. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This man that God created was made male and female and commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which can only be accomplished by a male and female, as all of us in this room are well aware. So, a biblical marriage is between a male and female only. Now, I had to say that because of the culture in which we live. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but based on that confusion that exists today, I wanted to go on record with regard to what Holy Scripture tells us about what God himself has established in the beginning. So getting back to our passage in Genesis 2, there are several biblical principles that we can discover that set the foundation for our study that I've entitled Different by Design. Because of the text of our passage, which focuses on the marriage relationship between a man and his wife, most of what we will be talking about this morning will be in that context. However, the principles Scripture provides, with some exceptions, apply to other relationships as well. When we come together God's way, as described in our passage, we can discover three principles. First, we can identify a need. Next, we can identify a role. And then, we can identify a gift, that which we must play, we must use to accomplish the need and the role. So, each one of these seven things, which I've identified here, there may be more, but I've identified seven, will have a need, a role, and a gift. Some are obvious, others aren't. So listen carefully. First, we see that we have a need for companionship. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." This is the first time in the creation story that he says it's not good. Everything else was good. And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. Here he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Marriage is designed by God to solve this need. This does not only apply to the male, but also to the female version of man. We all share that need. We need to know that there will always be someone there when things get tough and the burdens become great. When things are going good, we need someone with whom to celebrate and enjoy the moment. But whether rejoicing or crying, we need someone to share in the experience. But if you're not married, then a close friend or relative can be that one that can provide the need of companionship. One author offered this observation: most men have little awareness of how important it is to a woman to feel supported by someone who cares. Women are happy when they believe their needs will be met. When a woman is upset, overwhelmed, confused, exhausted, or hopeless, what she needs most is simple companionship. Now, guys, what do we do when there's a problem with our wife or daughter? We are fixers. We try to fix it. Carol's had instances where she's had some difficult thing to discuss. She says, "Let's talk." We talk. Half hour later, she says, "Thanks for talking." And I've said 6 words. But what's the difference? I was there. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know what that is. We don't need to fix things. We need to be there. We need to be a companion. We need to spend time with our spouses or with our friends or relatives, if single, doing stuff. We need to work together to discover the things we can do with the other person that we know they enjoy, even though we don't necessarily enjoy them as much, if at all. We might be surprised at what we might learn to like. So what should our role be? The need was companionship. What should our role be? It's in the role of friend that we're best able to meet another person's need for companionship. If we are to be serious about the differences between us, our mate or our friend, we need to be there when they need us. When we genuinely perform the role of friendship, the gift we give is that of time. When we give the gift of time, it tells the other person, your husband, your wife, your child, or a fellow believer, that you care. I am here for you. I'm available. Or I love you. So if you haven't done so already, try to cultivate ways to meet the need of companionship by being a friend and giving some time to your spouse or significant other. And we need to strive to do that on a regular basis. Next, we need help. The second part of verse 18 says, I, God speaking, will make a helper suitable for him. When two different sinful people come together in a marriage, we need help, and it needs to be a team effort. For a marriage to succeed, each partner, each team member needs to help the other. But wait. I'm the husband, the man of the house. And you mean I need to maybe help with dishes or maybe the grocery shopping or laundry or ironing or changing diapers or not that. Men have the need for help much of the time. But since we are the strong and virile ones, all of us are that, men rarely ask for help. A wise wife will study her husband and be ready to offer any assistance needed when needed, even though it hasn't been asked for yet. Remember, God made Eve to be a helper suitable for him. Many times behind a successful husband, there will be a wife who is there ready to help whenever and wherever she is needed. Do we readily take advantage of help that our husbands, wife, friends tries to give us? And are we willing to be a help when it is necessary, wished for, desired for, or asked for? This is a convicting question for me and perhaps for some of you as well. Our role then in the need for help is that of an assistant. Take the role of assisting your mate and you both will come out winners. And then there's the gift we give as we assist our spouse to meet the need of help is that of a servant spirit. A servant, having a servant spirit. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 instructs us this way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How we help our spouse might be impacted significantly by work schedules, children's responsibilities, and many other things. But we need to work on ways each of us can help the other to our fullest potential. Third, we also need balance. Again, the last part of verse 18, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm out of balance on a regular basis. Carol is a helper that is suitable for me. She is an incredible help in bringing me back into balance. Many times, if not most of the time, she has the viewpoint that I have overlooked, or she gently gives me balance in my maleness because of her femaleness. She has abilities, talents, gifts, and insights that try as I may, will never have. The same applies to me bringing balance to her. Neither one of us is necessarily better, just different. Together we have balance. We are different by design from the Creator's gracious hand. When we are suitable for one another, we provide balance in the relationship or in the marriage. One who is suitable can provide a different viewpoint, a different perspective, male or female perspective, and can provide balance in many practical ways of everyday life. But balance doesn't just happen. It takes effort. Our role, then, in providing balance is that of being a completer, one who is sometimes a little different, but many times a lot different from us. A completer may help us see the big picture more clearly, or maybe add some detail that we have overlooked or wouldn't have thought of on our own. If we are honest, we each need a broader set of skills, emotions, and gifts than we individually bring to the marriage or relationship. We see this and experience the benefits on the elder board, don't we? God in His wisdom has prescribed that a plurality of men serve and lead the church rather than one individual. Each elder at the Bible chapel complements or completes the others. The gift provided in this role of completer is that of perspective. We need a different way of looking at life and the decisions it demands of us. Not necessarily a better perspective, but a different one. When this happens, we are stronger, wiser, and better equipped to handle what comes our way. Then esteem is the next need we can identify from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam was overwhelmingly impressed with Eve when he first saw her. He immediately recognized that she was a good thing and was proud that she came from flesh, his flesh, through God's surgical hand. But studies have shown that esteem, which is a feeling of being worthwhile or respected, is toward the top, if not the number one need for most men. So please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 28. Ephesians 5:28 says this, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." And then verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it, that she respects her husband." Women need love with skin on, I call it. Love with skin on. They need to be nourished and cherished, as verse 29 tells us. And us men need respect in order to feel esteemed. As believers, if we live our lives exemplifying these characteristics, we will go a long, long way in providing this need of esteem to both spouses and friends. When we assume the role of what I call a fan, we automatically esteem the object of our affection. All it takes is this: "I believe in you," or "you can do that," to make all the difference in the one experiencing the challenge of inferiority. And then the gift we can give is the gift of praise. We can cheer others on through good times and times of difficulty, and praise is most powerful when it is given by the one we love the most, our husband, wife, or close friend or relative, in the presence of those whose opinions we value most. Then there's security. That's the next need we can discover out of this passage. Verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We need to know that when we leave the security of our comfortable living settings, whether that is our childhood home, our apartment, whatever it is, that when we replace it with the new relationship found in marriage, that it will be equally safe and secure. We need to know that when the going gets tough, and believe me, those of us that are older know going gets tough sometimes. And those of you that are younger, this will discover sooner or later that that's indeed the fact. When the going gets tough, our commitment gets tougher. The word "join" means to cling or to be stuck fast to. Just as respect is the number one need for men, studies have shown that security is the number one need for women. When we say "I do" at the altar, we are assuming the role of loyal lover or loyal protector. "As long as we both shall live" is usually another commitment that most couples include in their vows. This says, along with God, that we will become one flesh. It says that to our spouses that "I will be there no matter what, through thick and thin, sickness, poverty, and even death. I will be loyal to you." Then the gift we give is that of commitment. There are three aspects of commitment that should be non-negotiables in every marriage that demonstrate a sense of lifelong loyalty. First one is this: divorce is not an option. Number two, never threaten to leave. And third, if you are in conflict, reaffirm your commitment. So I can tell you from personal experience that if both people in a marriage are committed to each other, things may be easy. But working together, relationship challenges can be worked out. However, if one is not committed to the marriage, then it will most probably fail. Number six is we need intimacy. Last part of verse 24 says, "Be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One well-known author has said this about that verse: sex begins in the kitchen. What did he mean by that? Well, he means that intimacy is mostly everything else except the sexual experience, which is usually the first thing in people's minds when the subject comes up. Sexual fulfillment is the culmination of all of the other kinds of intimacy involved in marriage, not the first thing. It is the need to know and be fully known, to give and receive completely, the need to become fully vulnerable, and to offer genuine safeness. Unfortunately, one tragic aspect of our culture is that too many people are either ignorant or not interested in the differences between romance and sex. A healthy sexual relationship begins with giving the gifts that we have already talked about. When a man gives the gifts of time, a servant spirit, perspective, praise, commitment, and now unconditional love, he is nurturing his wife's soul in a way that prepares her for sexual intimacy. That's the need. What's the role? The role is the need of romantic lover. Sex and romance are wonderful gifts, wonderful gifts from our Creator, and we are free to receive them when we marry. The key question for both a husband and wife should be, what can I do to please you? The beauty of this approach is that you will end up being pleased yourself. And then there's the gift toward the need for intimacy, and that's sexual lover. God wants us to experience both the joy and fulfillment in our sexual relationship, but realize that great sex is the result of intimacy and love, not the cause of it. Lastly, there's the need for acceptance. And that's in verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I think most of us would agree that nakedness goes far beyond just being undressed. Each of us needs someone that we can be completely transparent with and still have the assurance of acceptance. This assumes the other gifts we've already discussed are applicable, especially security. We need not change the other person, need not even try because you will fail. Let God change them as He sees fit. We can't be the Holy Spirit, so-called, in the life of our husband, wife, boyfriend, or girlfriend. If we try, we will simply alienate them. Our role could be described as that of listening lover. We need to listen and still love. The nakedness of truth is essential for building and maintaining trust. Success and failures are out in the open. And without a response of grace, we tend to hide our imperfections, don't we? There's the clothes of lies that replace truth. There's the masks that replace transparency, and shame will create distance, avoidance, and bitterness. As a listening lover, we create the atmosphere of openness and trust and invite our spouse into the safety it represents. Unconditional love is the gift of acceptance. Since the fall into sin of our beloved Adam and Eve, this gift has been needed by every man and woman since Christ's atoning death on the cross of Calvary has been available to all who would trust Him as their Savior. Romans 5:8, familiar verse, says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since this is true, and it is, how can we not live lives of acceptance with each other? Everyone in this room needs to be working to become more Christ-like in their relationships, particularly in our marriages. Many of these principles also apply, however, to our relationships other than marriage. The purpose of Valentine's Day is to encourage us to focus on relationships that really matter, those of love, marriage, friendships, self-sacrifices for the benefit of others that we care about. The work of our sanctification is never finished, this side of glory. So let us strive to keep glorifying the Lord in our lives and work diligently to serve others biblically. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sufficiency of your word, these things that are found in these seven verses apply to us in very important ways as we seek to serve you and glorify you and serve others. I ask, Father, that you would use your word in each life, depending upon the need there. And we thank you for your faithfulness, your love, and your provision. And we ask for blessing on all that's been said and done this morning. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.